All right. Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Is that good? I adjusted the volume this morning, so it could be off, but hopefully that's good. Well, welcome to Module 4. We have finally made it to this point. Not that it's any more different than other modules, but it feels sort of like the halfway point, although we do have a Module 7, so more or less, we've kind of reached that halfway point. Or no, actually, we'll have reached that point halfway through Module 4. But in any case, this is essentially halfway through. And so it's really exciting to be at this point. And then we'll also, in this module, finish up the Old Testament. And then when we get into Module 5, we'll start into the New Testament. So it's pretty exciting. It's good to have you. I think most of you are familiar with BTI here, so we might have some people come in a little bit later who are new to BTI, but I'm just going to walk through the syllabus, especially for those of you who are taking this for credit, and we'll dive into that. And then also, after walking through the syllabus, we'll go through the Q&A questions that you had submitted and try to answer as many of those as we can. So that's the game plan for this morning, and we'll go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going on that. Lord God, we are so grateful that you have qualified us to be part of this ministry, that you have qualified us for salvation, that you've qualified us for an eternal inheritance. And Lord God, we recognize that there is nothing that we bring that makes us worthy in your eyes. We are truly nothing. And you, your Son, is everything. And we pray, Father, that that would be our mindset. That would be our ambition in life. That we would recognize all that we do, ultimately, is for you. And even the how and the why we are able to do things is because of you. Because as Romans 11:36 says, from you and through you and for you are all things. You are the cause and you are the means and you are the purpose in everything. And Lord God, we thank you that you have, again, qualified us for this. And Lord, help us to make all about you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, as we transition, we are moving from Module 3 into Module 4, and I want to walk through a little bit of this with you here and how BTI is going to operate. And again, it's going to be very similar to the previous modules, but again, for those of you who are new perhaps to BTI, this might be helpful to walk through this a little bit together and understand what's expected in BTI. So, BTI is Bible Training Institute. It meets during the Sunday school hour here at Grace Bible Church at the 9:30 hour, which is why you're here at this time and this day of the week. And there's a little bit of flexibility to the schedule, so sometimes we don't meet for BTI on a Sunday morning, but that's pretty rare. It's typically because of either a holiday or a sickness or something like that. But generally speaking, we are here every Sunday for the 9:30 hour. The textbooks for this module are a little bit different than what we've been doing here in previous modules. So you have a little bit more of a transition here from the biblical doctrine book. That is still a book that most of you probably have, or I recommend that you still get, or if you don't already have it. But the cross and salvation is going to be the main theology textbook that you'll be using for this module here in Module 4. And it's a big book. Don't be scared by it. I mean, biblical doctrine is a huge book, so I mean, you won't be scared of the cross and salvation if you're not scared of biblical doctrine. But don't worry, we're not reading through the entirety of the cross and salvation, just like we're not reading through the entirety of biblical doctrine. It's just reading excerpts and sections out of that book. Men, you should pick up the book Called to Lead. So you're going to be going through that book as well by John MacArthur, which will teach you about leadership, especially from the life of the Apostle Paul. So excellent. It's going to be an excellent read. I think you'll greatly benefit from that. It's just good for all of us as men to have that kind of training and that kind of mindset as we think about our own leadership in the home and our own leadership in a variety of venues and so forth. This is actually a testament to how BTI actually got started. It was actually designed to train up the men in the church. That was originally the intention. But then there were so many, according to Steve, there were so many women that came up and said, we want to get this training too. And it's like, okay, so we actually brought in more supplementary materials for that as well. So, all that to say, though, this was probably part of the original curriculum called to lead is really to help the men in their own leadership training, especially as it comes to the local church. The Trellis and the Vine, this is a cool concept. This is a book also that the men are going to be reading and not the women. The Trellis and the Vine is this concept of, I don't want to steal like the cool nature of this book, but I'm going to do that anyways. But basically, there's, you know, when you have a vine, it will often grow on a trellis. And so the trellis in this book is representative of the church and its structures and its ministries. And it's very easy to put a lot of emphasis in the church ministries, its structures, the activities and so forth that you put together, and you think that's going to really produce a really good vine. But when you really think about the analogy, that's not how it works normally, right? If you build a really good trellis, it doesn't help the vine to grow necessarily that much better. It helps in some ways, but not that much. And so the argument here is that we need to pull away from putting too much of a focus on building a really good trellis, building really good structures and activities in the church, and instead investing in the people and do an organic discipleship method in the church that really focuses on the individuals. And that's a really good correction to what has been a little bit of an overemphasis on the system of the church and so forth in our evangelical circle. So, the Trellis and the Vine, highly recommend that. Again, ladies, you're more than welcome to read these too, but these are especially going to be helpful for the men, and that's those who are taking it for assignments can do that. It's actually required as part of the assignments. For the women, God's Priorities for Today's Woman by Lisa Hughes is going to be a helpful resource for you, and it's going to be part of the curriculum here as well. So please pick up that book. Again, all of these books, we recommend that you go to the Grace Equip bookstore there and pick those up. And you should be able to find all of those books there, but if they don't have those, you can always go to Amazon. But we recommend you go to the Grace Equip bookstore and invest there if you can. That's really great for just some of that internal investment there into the church. And then there is an article that you're going to be reading on covenant theology and dispensationalism. So this is going to be a really helpful article and kind of demystify some things. Although most of you should already be pretty well clear on that because, well, we teach on that a lot. And Steve's been doing that for like 100 sermons in a row on Sunday evenings. So hopefully you're well versed in that, which is great. But there is going to be a good article there that you can read and then get a little bit more of a scholarly look into this argument. And it's not very long. It's about 10 pages or so. So that should be pretty straightforward. So at some point in this module, you'll be reading that. Again, recommended. And again, most of you probably already have this book, but Biblical Doctrine, we use that for other modules. So it probably would be worth picking up anyways. And then the Bible Knowledge Commentary by Walvoord and Zuck is a very helpful resource, not required, but very highly recommended, as it'll give you a good overview of the Bible as a whole and kind of give you like good snapshots of the different books of the Bible and so forth. Okay, so that's the... Sorry, this is a little bit of a weird thing. I don't know why it's doing this, but okay. That's the books and so forth and the resources that you'll be using for Module 4. Now, in terms of the reading, obviously, we'll be going through these books of the Bible as we do with each of the modules. We'll be going through a series of books, and we're going through them in canonical order, not in the order of the way that they are in your Bible. So it's going to feel a little bit more like this is how this, when this book probably got introduced into the canon. So then we can understand a little bit better how much of the Bible is already assumed and known, and then how much of it is really not known and not assumed. Okay, and so we'll be addressing Ezekiel, who is in exile, which is weird. weird because Ezekiel does need to come before Jeremiah because Jeremiah describes the exile. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, it's because there were three different waves of exile, and Ezekiel went in through the second wave. Daniel went through the first wave, right? He was taken to exile in the first wave. Ezekiel in the second wave, and then the rest of Jerusalem in the third wave. And so Jeremiah addresses the third wave primarily, and Ezekiel was taken in the second wave, so it's good for us to address Ezekiel first. And he talks about a lot of things related to God not having departed yet, but just about ready to depart the temple in Jerusalem. So that's important. And then, of course, Jeremiah, and we'll go through the exile and the prophecy of the exile. Lamentations, the immediate after response of the exile, which is very sorrowful, but also filled with some gold of hope, which is beautiful, and we can see that when we get there. And then, again, some of these are hard to place, but probably 1st and 2nd Kings would come next because it's essentially a summary of Israel's history going from the end of David's reign until the exile of Jerusalem. And so it spans that whole time. So right when you reach the end of that, right when the exile happens, that's probably when you got the close of 1st and 2nd Kings, and it can be written and composed, and so you have this whole history. So you're kind of going back and then reading through the history of everywhere where we've come. Then comes Daniel, and the reason why Daniel comes next, he was taken in the first wave, but then he prophesies for a very long time. So he prophesied from a very young age all the way up until a very elderly age. And so he prophesied all the way through the Medes and the Persians. And so that's the reason why we're putting that book here. Then there is the decree from Cyrus that the people of Israel can return. And so they start to return over the next several years. And so Haggai and Zechariah then begin to prophesy when they've returned. So that's what these two books are doing next. Then comes 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which prophesies all the way from, well, it actually starts with a genealogy starting with Adam. So it goes right back to the beginning, right? And then it goes all the way through not only the exile, but then the decree from Cyrus for them to return. Okay, so it gives you the whole chronicles of that. And then comes Esther. So Esther and her situation takes place during the time of the exile, but not everyone has returned. Esther included, Mordecai included, they have not all returned, but their situation happens during this time. And then Ezra and Nehemiah, which spans from the time when they're allowed to return all the way through late in their return, and Nehemiah comes as their governor, and there are a lot of issues that they have to deal with, rebuilding the walls of the city and so forth, and there's a lot going on there. And then finally, as is last in our Old Testament scriptures, this is also true, Malachi comes in and prepares us for the coming of the Messiah as the final prophet. And then that's it, and that's the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to be covering here in Module 4. You will also be reading sections, as we noted, from The Cross and Salvation, and then this article, Covenant Theology and Dispensationalism, and then men will read the entirety of the book Called to Lead and the entirety of The Trellis and the Vine. So you have a lot of reading, men, in this module, and then women will be reading the entirety of God's Priorities for Today's Woman. Okay, so that is the general outline of how we're going to go about this in terms of the reading. In terms of the writing, for each of the books of the Bible, as we typically do, you'll be doing a quick summary of each book. And some of them you'll submit all in the same, what we call a Bible book review, a BBR. And basically the formatting, this is generally how I like it, but I understand if you've been doing it a certain way and you want to keep it the same way, that's totally fine. Please continue to do that. But generally speaking, if you can, you can do a double space, 12 point, Times New Roman font, 1-inch margins with a title, your first and last name, that kind of thing. First and last name is important because then otherwise I don't know whose it is. So that's good. And you will be writing these Bible book reviews. Let's see if I can get it to work here. There we go. You'll be writing Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, 1st and 2nd Kings, Daniel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles go together because originally they were one book. Okay, they were intended to be one book, and so that's why we're having you write those as one book. Ezra and Nehemiah was also originally one book, so we're having you write those together. And then Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were not one book, but you can put them as all together in one BBR, if that makes sense. So just they don't have to be super long. They're not super long books necessarily. So that's kind of the order of how you can do that. And then 1 to 2 pages for each Bible book review. It doesn't need to be very long. Just kind of have some of the structure here that I'll talk about actually right now, which is what we typically talk about here in BTI when we address each of the books is the who, the when, the where, the why, and the how. And we'll walk through each of those segments when we talk about each book. And so you can use that as how you can write your BBRs and discuss the author and the audience. That's the who, the date of authorship of the book, and the where. So that would not only be maybe the location of where the book was written, but even more important, the historical setting of what was going on during the time of that book being written. And why is this being written at this point? Which actually segues into the why. Discuss the purpose of the book. So when you really understand the who, the when, and the where really well, then you can really establish the why. Why was this book even written to begin with? And then finally, the how. The how provides a basic outline of perhaps the book with a few major themes, and you can add other things as well related to that. And then, of course, you can add anything else interesting that you came away with from the book and that you learned, whether it's in the lectures or your own study, that kind of a thing. So a couple other things. Sorry, this is syllabus shock. So you're like, there's more? Oh, no, there is more. Okay. The doctrines of grace. We're going to be covering that in this module. This is going to be just a wonderful study. And if you haven't studied the doctrines of grace, well, then buckle your seatbelts and get your crash helmets on, because this is going to be a really fun adventure, okay? It's just going to be, I think you're just going to be amazed and marveling at the grace of God and what he has done and accomplished, especially as we looked at each feature of the doctrines of grace and all that God is affording to us in salvation. So that's really what this is. This is like a module about the salvation that God has accomplished, and that there are several facets to the salvation: election and calling and redemption and atonement and regeneration. All of these things that are so essential to us as Christians today. It's important to understand every single one of these, and I think you're going to really enjoy this. So the first essay is a 3 to 7 page essay on, and again, you could do it 3 pages, you can do it 7 pages, that's totally fine, on grace. What is grace? Election, atonement, divine calling, and conversion. And then the second one is going to cover regeneration, perseverance, justification, sanctification, union with Christ, and glorification. Okay, so all of these things by the end of this module, you should understand and know pretty well, or at least you can reference it to write papers on these topics. And then after your reading, whether it's in leadership or just maturity development, whether you know men with the 2 books or women with the 1 book from Lisa Hughes, you will write a letter to a young man or to a young woman. You don't have to deliver the letter. It doesn't have to be to a real person. I actually had to do that once in seminary. That was kind of interesting. I actually had to deliver it to somebody. It's like, oh, okay, this will be fun. But you don't have to do that at all. But the idea is that you're getting the understanding from this book and really synthesizing it down into some thoughts that are really practical to help someone as you're thinking through these things. And that will be helpful for your own soul, but then it can also become a letter that you could give to somebody if you wanted to do that. And I recommend that if you find that there's someone in your life that you know that you would like to give a letter to that would, you know, need to think about these things and maybe apply these things in a more direct way in their life. And so that's what this assignment is. 1 to 2 pages, doesn't need to be very long. And then, of course, as we always do at the end of a module, a spiritual impact paper, about a 2-page paper that describes maybe 3 to 5 ways that you've been impacted by this module and what you've learned. I always love reading those. It's just really encouraging to me just to see what you're picking up on and what you're enjoying. And it's just a blessing to my soul to see that. Okay, and then finally, there's just a couple activities here. Spend 15 to 30 minutes in prayer just once during this module. I mean, obviously, I'm sure you're going to be praying more than that. I hope you are. But take some dedicated time, 15 to 30 minutes in prayer for yourself and for others concerning BTI for this module. If you're married, this would be a great time to do this with your spouse. Just a wonderful time to do this with your spouse. I highly recommend that. And then a leadership or maturity prayer. So then spend For men, spend 30 to 60 minutes in prayer for your church, for the leaders, for the ministries, and your own part in the ministry of the church. It's just really good for us to take some dedicated time to focus on those things. It's amazing how valuable that time of prayer can be, not just for yourself, but for the church as a whole. And then women, spend 30 to 60 minutes in prayer for your own development and godliness, whether that's you're a wife or a mother or you're single and you're involved in the church, that kind of thing, and for the ladies in the church to be praying for them as well. So again, very important and highly valuable time of prayer. And you don't have to keep it just to 60 minutes. You could go beyond that. So feel free to use that as a springboard to have more times like that in your life, especially as you find that your schedule allows for longer extended times of prayer. Okay, we're always praying, but sometimes there are seasons of life where we have opportunity for more times of prayer, and that's good. Okay. Schedule. Don't be intimidated by the schedule. Schedules are just recommended. They are just suggested. I like to emphasize this a lot because I think it brings encouragement. You could turn in your assignments 2 years from now, and that's totally fine. So feel free to delay. Feel free to procrastinate. I don't know if I should say it that way, but maybe don't take it as procrastination, just saying, I'm really busy and I can't get to it. That's good. That's fine. There's no problem. I don't want BTI to be extra stressful to your already busy schedules. I understand you have a lot of commitments that are more important that you have to fulfill. A BTI is something that you should get to fulfill. Yay, I get to do this. This is cool. So I want to ensure that that's still the same, and I don't want to put deadlines on you, like you have to get this done by a certain point. Now, if you're going to follow the schedule, you'll probably get a little bit more out of BTI by keeping up with it, but it's okay. You're not losing a ton if you choose not to do that or you can't do that. It's fine. So this is the general schedule. We go back and forth between theology discussions and Bible books. So we'll start with the doctrine of grace. I can't wait for that one. I need to jump into that one actually this week and really sink my teeth into it, but it'll be great. And then we'll jump to Ezekiel, and then we'll jump back to a doctrine of grace, which is election, and then we'll cover Jeremiah, and then we'll actually do Lamentations the following week. I want to do Lamentations separately because I think it deserves its own right as a topic to discuss, or as a book to discuss, and that's going to be, I think, just a wonderful study. And I actually want to have that as a separate Bible book review for you too, because I think there's just something rich and special about that book that we need to see. So those will go back to back, and then we'll do other doctrines of grace, atonement, divine calling, and conversion. So some of those will group together. We'll do Kings, which is 1 and 2 Kings, and so forth, and we'll get to the end of the module here. We'll finish with Malachi and then a survey of dispensationalism and covenant theology, which is fantastic. I can't wait to teach that one. I probably should just bring Stephen as a guest lecturer because he could probably do it sleepwalking. So that would be just we're already learning so much. I think I'm just going to plagiarize his sermons or something because they're just amazing. But anyways, all that to say, that is the suggested schedule for Module 4. All right. Now, I know that's kind of syllabus stuff. It's like, this is the boring part of BTI. I know. It's for me, too. It's kind of like, well, I have to get through the syllabus explanation. But I know it's really important, too. So, any questions that you have about this module? Yeah.
On the second to last page,
yeah.
You have a Harm Archaeology essay. Didn't we do that already?
Oh, do I? Did I miss that? Harm Archaeology?
So it's on the schedule.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's on the schedule here. let's see. Where is that? Oh, it's up. Oh, it's up here. Sorry. This is weird because it doesn't allow me to. Oh, there it is. Cool. Yeah, you have to do it again. No, I'm just kidding. resubmit it. Yes. Whatever you did is not sufficient. It's sin. No. Yeah, I need to take that off. Sorry, I probably copied the document from Module 3, and then I forgot to take that one out. So thank you for making note of that. I need to make a note, actually, to change that. So good question. Other questions about Module 4? Yeah?
Not a question, but a statement. Anyone on a tight budget? As of last week, there were 2 copies of The Cross of Salvation under our gently used books. Mm. Which are perfectly fine and clean, just a lot less expensive.
Oh, good. That's good to know. Yeah. So I didn't even know we had used books, but you can make use of that as well. So yeah, in case you want to get a little bit of a cheaper one there. So good. Great. Anything else? Any other questions or comments or cries of outrage over the syllabus for Module 4? Is that good? Okay. Yeah, Rebecca. Yeah.
Is there anything we submit for the activities or any form of accountability for that?
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's a great question. So that is going to be on the, there's a link. There it is right here. So it's this link right here at the top, Module 4 Reading Report Form. On there, you'll be able to submit the activities. It's just like a checkbox, like I did this. So it's just kind of on your honor. You can just check it off and just say that you've done it. That's all you would do for that. So no paper or anything. So yeah, good question. All right, good. All right, I think that's it. So then if you have any other questions, feel free to come up afterwards and let me know. I'm sure other questions will come up later on in the module, so you can always come and ask me. You can always email me. My email address is J-A-Y-S, so J-A-Y-S-J-S at gbcob.org. So you can always email me that as well. If you're taking this for credit, you should be added to our email list, so you should be receiving emails from me. If you're not, just let me know. But that email list can also be it'll basically act as the reminder every week. So that's probably something I should explain as well. Every week, I will send out two emails to you. One will give you kind of like a perspective on, okay, so this is where we are next. This is what we're going to be covering this next Sunday, and kind of give you an idea of where we are. The second email is, it's actually kind of cool how this works. We use a Microsoft Word mail merge so that we just tie that to an Excel document that I use to keep track of all your assignments, and then it just plugs it in automatically, and then it just sends it to you and shows you what you've completed. So whenever you complete something, you can submit it to me on the table out here. If you do the hard copy, if you like to print, and you know, if it's a writing assignment, you can put it on the table out there, and I'll take it, and I'll grade it, and I'll get it back to you hopefully the next week. And then, or you can email it to me. If you're like, oh, I don't have the money to print on paper, I just want to submit it online, you can do that as well and submit that over email. But once I've checked off that you've done those, I put that in the Excel document, and then every week I just run a Microsoft mail merge, and it sends you an email and lists out for you all of the assignments that you've completed, and it puts a little green check mark next to each item. So hopefully you're able to track those and keep track of what you're doing. And those emails are a reminder to you, and they also help you to see I have logged it and tracked that you have completed that assignment. So all right. If that's everything, then I think what we'll do is we'll dive into some of the Q&A from the questions that you submitted for this module and the ones that I'm catching up on from the previous module. So let me go ahead and switch gears here. And in switching gears, I'll put up this because there probably is going to be a wonderful opportunity to draw. So I just need to have that available and ready to go. Just a whiteboard, basically. And let me see here, make sure I can. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't like it. Let's see. Oh, that's different. There we go. I wanted to change the color. Okay, there we go. Red is so abrasive, so I was like, well, maybe we'll do black this time. I don't know. All right, let me finish up from last time. We had a question that took the whole time, but it was really important. I really wanted to address it in detail because it is a misconception in our current evangelical thinking when it comes to the law and how the law works in our lives. So I wanted to address that in depth, and I was able to cover most of that. But one of the things that was asked about is there were these myths that we talked about in just a couple of sessions ago in Module 3 related to the law. And I wanted to, what the question was, is can you perhaps provide a brief explanation about each of those myths? And I do want to do that because I think that will be helpful. Just make sure that we cover that and answer that part of that question. So let me address that here. Oh, you know what? Actually, let me do this instead. Let me pull up those myths in the document. Let's see here. Let me pull this up. So then you can get an idea of... Okay, so that would have been under this one, I believe. Here we go. This will give you a little bit more of a visual of what's going on. Yeah, here we go. Okay. So we already addressed the second myth. Then we're going to go back to the first myth here in a second. But in the Old Testament, you had to keep the law. In the New Testament, you don't have to keep any law. So we addressed that one last time. If you weren't here for that, I highly recommend you go back to the recording for that, because it will explain a lot of the foundation for what we'll talk about here with these other myths here. So just in brief, let me kind of run through these here and what each of these myths are talking about. So again, these are myths. So just to be clear, this is not what we would actually support or maintain. These are the opposite of what we would support or maintain. But they are easily, it's easy to fall into them thinking like, oh yeah, is that what that's saying? No, that's actually not what we would believe. So let me start with the first one here. We're a New Testament church. We don't use the Old Testament. So just really brief on this. Though we are not under the Old Testament law, the Old Testament is still essential for us. That's really important. Though we are not under the Old Testament law, the Old Testament is still essential for us. The Old Testament informs the New Testament. The Old Testament informs the New Testament. If you can kind of think about it this way. Hey, it's red again. Oh, well. It's abrasive. The Old Testament informs the New Testament. Okay? It's helping us to understand. It adds as the preliminary information helps us to understand the New Testament. Now, here's where most of evangelical... I know that's quite a brave statement here, but most of evangelical thought does this backwards. Because typically what we say is the New Testament what? Informs the Old Testament. See, hopefully this helps you to see clearly. This is the difference. It's really this simple. This is the difference between covenantalism and dispensationalism. This is it. It really comes down to this diagram right here. Okay? It's not that hard. This is covenantalism. Covenantalism. Okay? This is dispensationalism. And that's it. Ism.
Thank you for simplifying that.
Yeah, there you go. Right? That's all it is. It's really, at the end of the day, right? There's obviously a lot of discussion and it's important and there's a lot of complexity to it, of course. But at the end of the day, it's who is mapping on whom? Is the Old New Testament mapping on the Old Testament or is the Old Testament mapping on the New Testament? And that's it. Okay? This one is chronological. Okay, sorry, I misspelled that, whatever. Yeah, this one's chronological. This one is reverse chronological, right? The new outshines and reinforms and redefines the old, right? That is why we look to find Jesus in basically every Old Testament passage. If you're covenantal, that typically is where they go. Why? Because the Old Testament is not applicable to us anymore. It doesn't feel like it's applicable. And so we need to find Jesus so that it's applicable to self. Okay, that's generally how the mentality works in this kind of thinking. And the New Testament brings clarity. And now there's an important distinction. The New Testament brings clarity. There's no doubt. We all agree upon that. It's not that, when I'm talking about this is not like helping us to clarify the Old Testament. That's not what I'm saying. We would all agree with that. There are things that Jesus reveals that were not revealed in the Old Testament that piece things together, okay? It's almost like if you had like, there are certain things in the Old Testament where it's like, I know this fact and this truth about God, and then I know this fact and truth about God, and then I know this fact and truth about God, okay? So there's these distinct, discrete truths that we know about him. But the problem is that we don't know how they connect. Sometimes, right? It's not revealed to us how they connect, okay? The New Testament helps us to fill in the gap so that it brings a connection point and a connection point so we can see how it works and goes together, okay? That's normal. That's filling in the gaps. That's a good thing. Everybody agrees with that. Dispensationalists and covenantalists believe that the New Testament does that. What the covenantalist also does is not just that the New Testament fills in the gaps. It's that the New Testament redefines this and this and this, and it's new and it's different. See the difference? That is an improper way to do that because you've redefined what God said. You're saying it's now new, it's now replaced, it's now different. That's why it's sometimes called replacement theology. Israel is no longer Israel. Israel is super clearly defined in the Old Testament, isn't it? I mean, it's like, how could you go out of your way for 39 books to explain who exactly Israel is? There's no indication whatsoever that Israel's ever going to be the church or anybody else. And then all of a sudden, the New Testament comes along. Yeah, it fills in gaps and helps to explain some things. But then also, it's going to redefine Israel. It's going to redefine their covenants. It's going to redefine everything about them. So now, what God said is actually not really what he said. He really meant something else, ultimately. That's the difference between covenantalism and dispensationalism. Sorry, that's a sneak peek into, I guess, later in the module when we talk about that. But all that to say, it's important for us to understand that the New Testament is only informed ultimately by the Old Testament. What we know to be true is actually should be going this direction. And here's the point. When you get this right and you do it this way, we're going to remove the covenantalism part. When you get it right and go this direction, then you can understand the New Testament that much better. You understand it that much better. And that is so important on so many levels. I'm trying to think. There's so many different examples I can use to describe that. Let me say this. I've talked about this before. In Matthew, there is this logic that happens where Jesus goes from, he's described by using Hosea 11:1, where he is, out of Egypt I called my son, right? And in Hosea 11:1, that's referring to Israel, right? But in Jesus' day, it's referring to Jesus. This is a connection that you're supposed to see. Jesus is standing in the place of Israel and walking in their footsteps, okay? Then he gets chased by Herod, right? So there's the Herod incident when he's a baby boy, which should mirror who? Joseph. Moses, right? When Moses was being chased by Pharaoh when he was a baby boy, right? So there's that whole incident. And then you have the incident of his baptism. And then you have the wilderness. And then you have the Sermon on the Mount. It's all in chronological order, but what you're seeing here is you've got the Moses incident mirrored from the Old Testament, you've got the Red Sea, passes through the waters, they go into the wilderness, they are tested, and it's 40 years, and this is 40 days, that's intentional, and then you have Mount Sinai. This is all important. It goes in that order, and it's intentional. Why? Because you're supposed to understand that when you finally get here, and Jesus says, you heard that it was said in the law, right? And he's on a mountain. But I say to you, on my authority, which is a what? It's a divine-like authority, right? And then they're all shocked at the end of the sermon because he has the authority, unlike their scribes. Their scribes depend upon the law. That's what they should be doing. It's good. They said, well, the law says this. Good. That's what you need to do. Good. That's what scribes should be doing. So he's not saying anything bad about the scribes. But what they're saying is they realize at the end of a sermon, he's saying that these things are true because he said so. It's like when mom says to child, because I said so, because I have the authority. This is clearly a divine attestation that Jesus is acting as Yahweh on Mount Sinai and saying, this is what the law is. This is what it means, because I said so. Okay, and so the Old Testament, if you don't understand your Old Testament, you would never understand what's going on here, would you? You would never understand it. You have to understand the Old Testament to understand the logic of the New Testament. Otherwise, what we end up doing, which is, we do this, and I've done this many times, right, when in the past, is you take the example of the 40 days of wandering that Jesus had in the wilderness. And you're like, oh, this is such a beautiful example of how to fight temptation against sin. I should practice that in my own life. And that's a good thing. You're not pulling something horrible away from that text, but that's not the main point of the text at all. It's not to teach you how to fight against your sin. It's to show you that Jesus stood in the place of Israel and he accomplished what they could not accomplish. And he's showing that in his life. And he's showing that he's able to do something that you'll never be able to do. You're not going to go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and then be sinless. There's just no way that's going to happen. Okay? I'm sorry. That's not going to happen to me for sure. Right? Right? That's not going to happen. But the point is that Jesus stood in their place and he did what they couldn't do. And that is the kind of the rich theology you need to understand from the logic from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Okay, again, if you don't have the Old Testament, you'll never see that. So that's why the Old Testament is so important. Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatever was written in former times, that's referring to the Old Testament in that context. Whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So that's important to understand. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, the law is great. The law is good if it's used lawfully. And you have to understand what the law is for. The law is not meant for perfect people, right? If you're a perfect person, do you actually need the law? No, because you're always abiding by that which is good and right. You don't actually need to even know anything about the law, because you just do what you do because you're perfect and you just can accomplish the law yourself without even needing to know about the law. But the law is for people who break the law, people who are prone to break the law and who do break the law. And Paul's point is that the law is not to show you how great you are, but the law is there to show you that you are not perfect and therefore you have failed and need something else or someone else to save you. The law cannot save you. So again, it's important to understand that facet of the law and the instruction that is given to us, and that the Old Testament helps us to understand that. The Old Testament gives us that insight, and we need to have that insight when we're thinking about the Old Testament. We need to have that background. We need to have that history. And that's a whole other thing we can get into too, is the fact that the history of the Old Testament is important because it grounds the Bible in reality. That's really important. And that can be easily overlooked and not emphasized enough. Sometimes we can get so much into the theological ethereal knowledge that, well, there's a system of thought that we hold to, and we just kind of hold to these platitudes of the Bible, and it's just kind of this system that doesn't really have any kind of real a reality in front of us. But actually, the Bible is not really a book of just like a systematic theology, is it? It's a huge book that mostly is history. It's telling us the history of how things really happened. So the Old Testament helps us to establish that and shows us that these things are real. They're not just stories. They're not just wisdom literature that kind of gets into more of like an Aristotelian or Plato kind of thinking, where we're just talking about concepts about God and spiritual things that we really can't envision. No, these things are real things. In fact, even heaven itself, and Steve's going to preach on this more, I'm sure, today, that heaven itself is real. It's as real as what you're seeing right now. It's physical. It's not just spiritual. We got to get rid of that Platonic idea that, well, everything's just going to be spiritual in heaven. That's not true. It's actually a new earth, and it's actually a millennial kingdom. And yeah, there is a period of time where we're kind of in a spiritual realm, but that doesn't last very long, and God never intended it to be that way. God never intended our souls to be separated from a body. We are a finite creature that's intended to live in a body, and God is going to make this creation a new creation. And so I could go more on that, and I know I am kind of belaboring that, but I think it's important to at least say that up front. Okay, also, turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is really great. I love building context and helping us understand a little bit where a passage is going, because it can be easily be disjointed, because our chapters and verses sometimes make us look at things in discrete units, but it's actually intended to all go together. So this might be helpful to see this. Verse 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul talking to Timothy, but you, Timothy, remain in the things which you learned and were entrusted with, or you believed, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood. It actually uses the word baby or infancy, so it's kind of interesting. From infancy, You learned or you know the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, think about this. From infancy, Timothy's got to be at least probably like 40 years old. So, what scriptures is he talking about here? It's got to be the Old Testament. None of the New Testament was written 40 years prior, right? There's just no way, okay? So, this is the Old Testament. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which is the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Listen to that. The Old Testament teaches you about how to be saved, but it's not through the law. Okay? That's important. This is not telling you, well, this is through the law. No, because clearly in several places in the Old Testament, it's showing that there's got to be something new, something better that's got to come outside of the law to save. And then look at this, verse 16. All what? Scripture. What's the context? Old Testament. Not just New Testament, Old Testament, right? All Scripture, all Old Testament, and then of course by implication, all New Testament is God breathed. And it is profitable. So it's not just inspired. It's also what? Profitable. So the Old Testament is what? Profitable. For what? Well, it's just profitable for knowledge. No. It's profitable for what? For teaching, yes. But for what? Correction and instruction and what? Training in what? Righteousness. This is practical. The Old Testament is practical. So that you may be equipped. You may be a man, the man of God who is equipped for every good work. Now, here's what's really cool. Going to chapter 4. I solemnly testify before God and Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead, and testifying about his appearing and his kingdom. What do you say here? Preach the what? The word. Which is what? Not just the New Testament, but the what? The Old Testament, too. Preach all of it. Be ready what? In season and what? Out of season. What is that? I've heard this sometimes. Be ready when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. But that's not what that's saying. It's not that. Because then he talks about, well, he says, reprove and rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching, for time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. Sound teaching. Be ready in season when they're ready to hear it, and out of season when they're what? Not willing to hear it. You need to preach it at all times. Okay? Important. Very, very important. Old Testament is very, very important. Sorry, we've only made it through one of these. We haven't even made it to our other questions yet. So we probably won't finish this Q&A until next December, I'm sure. I'm just kidding. But let's look at number 3 here. We already covered number 2 last week. Number 3, in the Old Testament, faith was external. In the New Testament, faith is internal. That's a misconception. It's easy to think that that's the case. In the Old Testament, faith was external, and then faith is internal in the New Testament. That's actually not true, because even though Hebrews 11 talks about how their faith was modeled by works, it wasn't just works. It wasn't just external, was it? It was also an internal commitment and a faith. And actually, you go through Hebrews, you can see that manifested time and time and time again. And I think the one verse that's really helpful for us is in Genesis 15, verse 6. There's really no works inherent in this passage. It just says Abraham believed in God and it was what? Credited to him as righteousness. So he doesn't have to really show anything yet. It just counted as righteousness. There you go. That's good. Later on in his life, it shows in his works, and that's really important, and that's what James is going after in James chapter 2, that his faith is not a genuine faith unless it actually models itself in actual deeds. Otherwise, it shows it's not really a genuine faith. But then, of course, on Paul's side, when Paul's talking about, well, justification can only happen through faith and not from works of the law, we have in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 that this is something that God can justify a person apart from his works, but to prove that that faith is genuine, it needs to have works. Okay, so that's a whole other discussion, but at least it helps us to understand that the Old Testament saints had an internal faith and not just an external faith. That's really important. The Old Testament is all about the law, and the New Testament is all about grace. Okay, so this is an interesting thing. Actually, this misconception kind of has like a half-truth in it, okay? So that's why it's really like easy to like, oh yeah, maybe that's true. And that's kind of true. In one sense, the Old Testament is about the law. It is about the Old Covenant. And the New Testament is about grace. It is about the New Covenant. But in another sense, this can be misleading, because it could make it seem as though Old Testament saints were not saved by grace through faith, and they were essentially they were surely saved by grace through faith. That is absolutely true. People have been saved the same way all throughout history. The difference is the benefits that are given to them. So the question really comes down to, how are you defining grace? That's the issue. If you're defining grace as this is how someone gets saved, they're saved by God's gracious gift, that's always been true. But if you define grace as the New Testament often defines grace, which is the enablement under the Holy Spirit for godly living through the power of his new covenant, that's only afforded to new covenant, New Testament believers. Okay, that's a different thing. So it depends upon how you define grace. Another way that this can be misleading is that it can make it seem that the law did not envision the grace of the New Testament. And that's not true. That's not true. As though, like, well, I guess the Old Testament's all about the law. So there's just kind of like this huge disruptive divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament. As though, well, I guess there's just something brand new here we've never heard of before. That's not even close to what's going on. Because in the Old Testament, it's very clear that there is grace that is foreshadowed. Not just foreshadowed, it's actually made clear, it's actually prophesied about. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and so forth. These are all Old Testament passages that foretell of the grace of the new covenant, the grace of the New Testament that will come in the work of the Messiah. And so, in this way, it is better to say that the Old Testament is, it's not exclusively about the law, even though they're under the dispensation of the law, and they're currently required to fulfill the law to keep and maintain their relationship with God, but that's not actually how they are saved. They are saved outside of the law, and it's very clear to true saints under the law that their salvation is not coming from the law itself. In fact, David is a great example of that, because he recognizes how blessed is he whose transgression is what?
Forgiven.
And he understands that that's not possible under the law. He understands that that's going to have to require a sacrifice that goes beyond. In fact, he even says later on in Psalm 51 specifically, that sacrifices and burnt offerings you have not what? Desired, O God. But if you're going to be forgiven, you need those, right, David? No, he realizes that there's something more that has to happen. Okay, so that's really important. So it's better to say that the Old Testament, yes, it is about the law, but it's also about its failure to save from the law and a failure to sanctify. The law cannot sanctify, but it also has a shadow of hope in something better. The Old Testament talks about all of those things. All of those things. The New Testament, then, is about the fulfillment of this hope that's brought in Jesus Christ. That's the idea. And that was envisioned in the Old Testament, but it's now fulfilled. Okay, so that's hopefully a little bit helpful to see the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Another misconception is, as Christians, we are supposed to obey the New Testament and the Ten Commandments. Okay, it's like, obey the New Testament and then, you know, add on like an augment, Ten Commandments as well. But then everything else in the law, we don't have to obey any of those, that kind of a thing. There's just misconceptions abounding on this in so many ways. And we already talked about this last week, but we should obey the principles of the Ten Commandments. I showed how in the diagram, there's the law, and then there's the core, right? There's the core of the law. There's the heartbeat of the law. And all of these laws and regulations are pointing and gearing you to go to the core, to understand what the law is really about, to love justice and mercy and to walk humbly with your God and so forth, things like that, right? To love your God, Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you get to the core, then you get to the new covenant law. And the new covenant law is essentially the core of the old covenant law. And so the point is that you don't have to follow technically any stipulation in the Old Testament. You don't have to follow the Ten Commandments, do not murder and do not steal, because the Ten Commandments told you to do it. You do it because that's part of the heartbeat of the law, which is a part of the new covenant that you're under. So you don't follow the Old Testament because the Old Testament told you to do it, as though it's a law for you to keep. Rather, you do it because this is who you are inside. You are to be Christ, and And Christ models this in his own life and in his own heart. And this is your heartbeat now too. Okay, so that's really important. I can pick and choose which Old Testament laws I still hold to, like tithing and Sabbath. This is also a misconception, and this cuts to that idea, this false dichotomy of, well, there are three different ways to segment out the law. There's the civil laws, there's the ceremonial laws, and then there's the moral laws. And we keep all the moral ones today, but we've kind of, you know, just ignore, we're kind of ashamed of, we just don't talk about the civil laws and the ceremonial laws because those don't really apply to us, so we're just not even going to worry about those. The problem is that these laws are not clearly cut. You get into these laws that are like, well, that's a civil law and a moral law all in the same. That's a ceremonial law and that's a moral law all in the same. These dichotomies, these three categories of the law, they are just an invention by man. They're not in the Bible. And so the point is that we're not actually keeping any part of the Old Testament law at all. Rather, you're keeping the new covenant law of Christ. And that's really important to understand that. So you're not going to pick and choose like, well, I'm going to choose to tithe and I'm going to kind of obey the, you know, Sabbath, even though it's on Sunday and not Saturday, right? It's like, you're already redefining the law, one. But two, you don't really have to keep the Sabbath. And that's made very clear in the New Testament. Jesus goes out of his way to show that that's the case, right? It's the fact that people, even in Jesus' day and in the Old Testament, they often did this, and even today, they misunderstand what the law is about. It's pointing you to something greater, okay? The Old Testament law was basically bad, and the New Testament has fixed that. Study Romans 7, and you can even see this very clearly said in Romans 7, verse 12. The law is holy and righteous and good, or the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is not bad. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, like I talked about, the law is good if it's used lawfully. The law is not bad. The issue is actually using it correctly and understanding it correctly, okay? The fact is that the law is not bad. That what we probably mean by that, or what we should at least conclude from this, is that the law is unable to save you. That's the difference. It's not bad. It's actually holy, and it's good. It's a very high and holy standard. It's way holier than us and anything that we can imagine. But it is unable to help you to be saved. It is unable to sanctify you. And that's where Paul actually defines it as weak. It's not bad, but it is weak. In other words, it's unable to save. So, is that a question? Or, oh, no, you're just, okay, yeah, sorry. That's great. All right, and then finally here, in the Old Testament, the blood of animals paid for all your sin. And in the New Testament, the blood of Christ pays for your sin. This is obviously a misconception, and it is actually false, because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it's very clear the blood of animals cannot take away sins. Only Christ's sacrifice and atonement can take away sins. And so that's why we see logic like in Romans chapter 3, that in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins that were previously committed. That's how Old Testament saints can be saved, because God was bearing up with their sin without a sacrifice that would have accomplished their salvation yet, and waited until the atonement of Christ, and then he applied that forgiveness and atonement to people past, present, and future. That's an incredible thing. That's how that can work. That's the only way that it can work. Otherwise, you fall into this trap to think that, well, I guess the blood of bulls and goats are going to have to be the only thing that would save those people in the Old Testament. And that's not true. It's actually only the blood of Christ that does that. Okay, those are the classic myths and misconceptions of the Old and New Testament. And I ran out of time. So I think what we'll do, as I was mentioning last week, what we're going to do, we're going to start module 4 next week, and we'll spend the last 15 to 20 minutes transitioning and going to the Q&A, and we're just going to try to finish up the Q&A questions over the next several weeks, and we'll just kind of tag that on the end of each of our times together. I'll need to set myself a timer because I can really let this get away from me really fast. But again, I appreciate you letting me walk through that. I know that we spent a lot of time talking about the law, but I hope it's helpful for you. There are a lot of misconceptions on it. There's a lot of implications, a lot of practicality you can pull away from this, I think. And so I hope that it was ministering to your soul. We will be talking about questions. Let me just give you a quick sneak peek. Questions about the Sabbath, that's kind of related to what we were talking about. So what's the purpose of the Sabbath, okay, in the Old Testament? We'll talk about that. Why the Sabbath? Why one day a week? What's the purpose behind that? We'll be talking about dark magic and whether there are spiritual forces like demons and so forth, and how prevalent is that. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, and the fact that they're both called intercessors, like they both intercede for us. How is that the same? How is that different? So we'll talk about that. We'll talk about election, and how is it that people can choose God, and yet they're not choosing God. God is actually choosing them. That's the ultimate truth. So what's going on there? So anyways, we have more things to talk about. They won't nearly take as long, I think, as this one, but this one was important enough to spend some extra time on. So, okay? All right, let me go and pray for us, and we'll close out. Father, thank you so much for this time together this morning, just reveling in your word and just seeing these truths unpacked and just trying to get better insight into these things. Lord, we at the end of the day, Lord, we are nothing, and we know little to nothing, but your word gives us wisdom. It gives us insight. And Lord God, that means that all the glory goes to you because you have conveyed these things. You have revealed these things. You've made these things known. We are not wise without you. We do not understand the way we should go without your word. And so, Father, we pray that as we embark into module 4 this these coming months here in the spring, Lord, help us to make most about you and to recognize how privileged we are to have divine words that come from you, come directly from you, and that you've positioned us providentially in life so that we would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and that we would spend forever eternity knowing about him, learning about him, and growing in that knowledge and rejoicing and worshiping him. Lord, may today be a testament of our praise to you because of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.